We're going to start in verse 19. Remember that at this particular point, the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 18, the Lord Jesus is betrayed and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, which means the oil press. And then he, after he's betrayed by Judas, he faces Annas and and then Caiaphas. Caiaphas will come later on. Peter denies Jesus the first time in all the way up to verse 18, and that's where we pick it up now in verse 19. John has been let in to the proceedings because he is known by the high priest, and he's in Annas' house at this particular point. Peter is led into the gate, but he's warming his hands, and that's where he denies Jesus. Verse 19 says, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. The Old King James Version says that the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. But Annas, his Hebrew name would have been Onan. Some of you might remember Onan from Genesis chapter 38. His name means strong. Onan was the son of Judah. He was what they call the Kohen Hagadol, the high priest, from 6 AD to 15 AD. And then he had several sons, his own natural sons, and they were high priests. And finally, it was his son-in-law, Caiaphas. That's his name is Aramaic for Dell, which means small wooded valley. That's Caiaphas' name, Caiaphas, a Chaldean or Aramaic name. But he's the high priest. He is the actual technical high priest, the son-in-law there. But the first thing we see is that by their own tradition, this is an illegal trial, since court is not to be held at night for capital cases. And if he's considered a false prophet, which would require stoning if he is, it's not supposed to be held at night. For anything that takes a man's life, they need to have a fresh perspective by the way that even the Jews interpreted the law by Torah Mishnah and the Talmud. Mishnah is the commentary by the ancient commentary by the rabbis for the first five books of the law, the law of Moses. And so from Sanhedrin 5:5 in Torah Mishnah, I have a copy of it at the house. If they found him innocent, they sent him away. If not, they postponed judging him till the next day. Because you can't take a man's life very hastily, is what the rabbis believed as they interpreted the law. Second, because a man's relatives cannot serve as witnesses, good or bad, against the person, and that is mentioned in Sanhedrin chapter 3, verse 4, some of the rabbis of the Talmud, and the Talmud is a commentary on the Mishnah, that later on, as they many rabbis were discussing it a couple centuries later, some of the rabbis in the Talmud interpret that this means that a man or a woman cannot incriminate oneself. It's very akin to what we have in our country in the Fifth Amendment, that you cannot bear witness against yourself. Because the rabbis say, well, if the family can't bear witness against a family member, what relationship is closer but a man with himself or a woman with herself? So they can't impel or compel a person to bear witness against themselves. That's not permissible, especially in a capital case where death is knocking at the door. But remember, this isn't a Sanhedrin trial either. This is in Caiaphas's house. It's a kangaroo court, and basically it's an inquisition. Annas's house, he was not treated kindly. He's bound. The prisoner should not be bound. And I should also bring about that some commentators, John MacArthur's one of them, when he's brought, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, when he's brought into Pontius Pilate, it could be that Pontius Pilate is going along with this. Because as we had looked at last week in John 18 earlier, that the word captain in verse 12, so that the band of soldiers and their captain, and then the officers of the Jews, kind of being separate. MacArthur isn't the only one as a commentator that brings this up, that possibly they had a Roman contingent there, so there could have been up to 600 to 1,000 Roman soldiers there in order to arrest them. Because we'll get to that when we get to Pilate in about verse 28 and 29. But he suggests that from verse 3. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And then also verse 12, verse 12 substantiates that with captain. He's a kiliarch. Kilia means 1,000 in Greek, and ark means a head of 1,000. So here's the captain of a legion of soldiers. And they may have, so Judas procured them. We need a good group of people, and then the Sanhedrin guard. So they capture him at night, and so here is a violation of the law and even of their own tradition. In verses 20 to 21 of chapter 18, he says, Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." First, the Lord Jesus he's discreetly confronting them of their kangaroo court. Why do you ask me this? You shouldn't be asking me this. You're causing me to incriminate myself, for one thing. And then second, perhaps the Sanhedrin officers who attempted to arrest him were standing right there. Remember that in John chapter 7, verses 45 and 46, going back to verse 32, they said, "Go and get him, go arrest him." And when they come back, they said, the Sanhedrin's asking, the council's asking, "Well, where is he?" Well, no man ever spoke like this man before. And so they didn't arrest him in John 7, verses 45 to 46. In verse 22, it says, "When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, 'Is that how you answer the high priest?'" In the Old King James Version, and then also the New King James Version, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Answerest thou the high priest so?'" Well, Jesus was here slapped with an open palm, which is one of the greatest insults in many Eastern cultures, and it's very much like somebody spitting on him. But Jesus got spat upon a little bit later anyway. But it uses the Greek word rapsima, which is an open slap, an open palm slap, and that would have been considered one of the greatest insults. So he was slapped in Annas' house, who's considered, though he's not the official high priest, because he's been a high priest, that should have been against the law. Because what they're doing is they're saying that he's guilty already. They've already decided that he was guilty. If he were innocent, they would have no reason to slap him. And Jesus is going to mention that in verse 23. In the Old King James Version, it says, "Jesus answered him, 'I have spoken evil. If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?' In the English Standard Version, Jesus answered him, 'If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?'" Another indictment of how illegal their proceedings are, striking him like that. Their flagrant violation of the law of Moses by punishing an innocent man. And when you think about that, the United States, in its infancy, over 240 years ago, when they were putting this together, this great experiment, when they developed the legal system, they did it off of the biblical principle that a man is innocent until proven guilty. That's not an American idea. That's a biblical idea. That's in the law of Moses. And one commentator actually offers this suggestion. Here's a quote from the commentator, and I won't mention who it is, but it's an interesting question. Was he one of those sent to entrap Jesus in his words, end quote, from John chapter 7, verse 32? We want you to go arrest them. Was the temple or the council officer, was he one of those that actually went to arrest him and now getting back at him, saying, slapping the Lord Jesus, insulting him in that way? Whether it was or not, I don't know. But he poses that question. I thought I'd bring it up to you just as you're, as you study Scripture and might find a commentary that also says that. In verse 25, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, verse 24, and Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now he's being sent away and to Caiaphas, his son-in-law. This is where the utter brutality of the Lord Jesus Christ really begins. Now he's insulted by being slapped. He's bound. So, you know, he can't defend himself from the slap of insult, but it's not the pain of the slap. It was the insult that was applied to it. Here is a man bound in a trial by night in Annas' house. Now he's going to go to Caiaphas' house. Mark chapter 14, verse 65 tells us how the brutality begins in Caiaphas' house. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. And this is where we understand that now from the slap it goes to fists and still slapping. They cover his face, and the word strike in the English Standard Version, it's buffet in the Old King James Version, which is a Greek word kolophidzo, different from rapisma. Rapisma is the slap, open slap, which is also used because when it says they accompanied with blows, that was the slap. They were slapping him around, but they covered his face and said, prophesy. And when you think about this, because for years before, you know, the Lord civilized me, and well, I met young Lisa at the time, I used to box and kickbox, and you can deflect those punches. I used to get punched in the face quite a bit, and for good reason, because that's who I was. I was a rascal, I suppose. But when you deflect those things, you don't take it full on, but when your face is hidden, I mean, he took the full impact of these guys beating him and taking out their frustrations, because it's in the middle of the night. We could be home and getting ready to get up and prepare the Passover meal for ourselves. And so they punched Jesus while his head was covered. How shameful. The Son of God, they're mocking with his head covered. So in verse 25, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, now he's moved over to Caiaphas' house. It might not have been so far away. So they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it, saying, and said, I am not. Remember that Jesus said three times in the garden when Judas and the gang came to arrest him, I am. He says three times. Now, Peter says a second time, I am not. In verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Remember the man's name whose ear was cut off? Malchus was the Greek translation of that, but his name may have been either Malech, which means king, or Malachi. Malchus's name could have been Malachi. He says, didn't I see you in there when Jesus was arrested? And Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Remember that here it doesn't say that he says, I am not. And the question posed isn't an I am not answer, but he denied him again the third time, and then the rooster crowed, just as Jesus had said that it would. And here, as Peter denies him a second and a third time, the first being in verses 17 and 18, it was during Peter's third denial that the crew from Caiaphas' house probably gathered some of the Sanhedrin members, dawn is starting to approach. And rather than waiting at a reasonable time when every store opens up around 9 o'clock, sunrise hits 6 o'clock in the morning, because it says that they came out the next time, in verse 28, that they came out early. So we recognize that Jesus went to Annas' house in verses 13 through 23. Then he went to Caiaphas' house in verse 24. And then Jesus was officially tried at the Sanhedrin in Luke chapter 22, verses 66 and 67. So he had three Jewish trials. Because even though they condemned him at Caiaphas' house, why do we need any more witnesses? They brought in the false witnesses. Now they have to officially condemn him, so they take him to the Sanhedrin. Luke 22, verses 66 to 67 in the English Standard Version says, when day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. It says in verse 66, and they said in verse 67, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And so that's where they officially condemned him, at the Sanhedrin. That's where they gathered the 71 souls based on the 70 that Moses brought out of the children of Israel for the Spirit of God to fall upon the 70. That's where the Sanhedrin comes from. And they have 71 because by the rabbi's account, they count the 70 that Moses selected plus Moses. So that's why they have a Sanhedrin of 71. And so they officially condemn Jesus. In verse 28, it says, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled. In the Old King James Version, it says judgment, hall of judgment and judgment hall. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. The judgment hall and hall of judgment, same word in Greek, it's the praetorium, and it's translated in the English Standard Version, governor's headquarters. This is where Pontius Pilate would be. Now, this begins the first of Christ's three Roman trials. So he'll have three Roman trials, remember. He'll go to Pilate, then Pilate's going to send them to Herod. That's the second trial. And then Herod's going to send them back to Pontius Pilate. That's the third Roman trial before he's executed. So the Lord Jesus has six trials here. But notice how hypocritical the religious Jews are. As they break the law, after condemning Jesus and seeking his murder, yet they don't want to defile themselves by entering the praetorium because they would become ceremonially unclean. It reminds us of Jesus's indictment of them earlier in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 24. Remember, he says, "You blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Here they take the Son of God and they railroad him into being someone worthy of death, and yet they want to participate in the Passover meal that speaks of him. The height of hypocrisy, it knows no bounds. In verse 29, Pilate is mentioned by name. So Pilate went out. He went outside and said to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" Okay, let's talk about Pilate for a second. Pilate, if you remember way back, for those of you in the adult Sunday school class, if you remember way back when we were looking at the church history, we recognized that Pilate, he's a procurator. I'm trying to come up with the word. He's a procurator. Pontius Pilate was the governor, the procurator of Judea from 26 AD to 36 AD. As I mentioned, some commentators like John MacArthur suggest that he was He knew ahead of time because his history was a little bit plagued. When he was sent over in 26 AD, see, Pontius Pilate was a, and this is something I don't think, I don't remember if I mentioned this in Sunday school. Pontius Pilate was a slave who became a freedman and through marriage, and then through political manipulation, worked his way up into the hierarchy so that he became finally got appointment to the office of the procurator of Judea, which no one wanted anyway. No one wanted to go to Judea. It was a political hotspot because the Parthians were at war with the Romans for a long time, and that was the place where they would meet around Israel and Lebanon. And so this is a war zone, and no one really wanted to go there, but in order for him to heighten his political dealings, he went there. And when he went, the first time he came in, he brought busts, sculptures of Caesar. And by bringing them in, it upset the Jews so badly because they brought in idols. They're bringing busts of the emperor in. We can't have this here. So the word came back to Pontius Pilate, you settle this with the Jews, or you're in big trouble, buddy. So he puts that down, and then he wants to do improvements here. You know, Herod's building the temple and beautifying it. So Pontius Pilate wants to build an aqueduct to help with irrigation in this desert place. And so he funnels money from the temple treasury into the Roman treasury, and that caused a stir with the Jews. And it got back to Rome, and they said, stop that. It caused an insurrection. You better stop that. That's strike two for Pilate. So now with Jesus on the scene, and here he wants to do them a favor because he knows if he fails here, they're going to recall him. And he's got some real problems here. So it seems a little strange that now he's a little bit timid as far as putting a guy to death that the Jews are bringing forth to him. And so he asks this question, well, what accusation do you bring against him? And they answered him in verse 30, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. They're throwing it back in his face. Hey, look, you gave us a guard. He gave us some men to arrest them. Now here he is. What accusation do you bring? But by his saying so, some of you with the MacArthur Study Bible, John MacArthur mentions this too, is that Pilate is actually starting the first phase of the proceedings for him to be executed, because they have to have a, when they go through this phase of things, first they have to find out what the accusation is. And we see this also in the book of Acts when it comes to Paul. You have to find out what the accusation is. Then you have to determine, is he a Roman citizen, or is he a freedman? Is he a Roman citizen? Is he a slave? What class of society is he in? Because if he's a Roman citizen, you can't do anything to him like that. You're not even supposed to bind him without Caesar's permission. Caesar handles all the citizens. So he starts off in his proceedings. Verse 31, Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Now, the dates are a little bit confused here. Some people say 30 AD, which would make this about 2 years before. I believe that 30 AD might be proper. See, the scepter was taken away at 6 AD, I think it was, 6 or 7 AD. And the Jews marched around Jerusalem saying the scepter has been removed from Israel and Shiloh has not appeared. But the Lord Jesus was born in 2 BC, so Shiloh has come. Shiloh's smiling, and Shiloh's probably smiling over there. That's their names. But Shiloh being the name, one of the Hebrew names for the Messiah, he has not come yet. But capital punishment specifically was taken away 2 years earlier in 30 AD. So here, well, you go see to it. He doesn't want to put this man to death, as far as we see in his questioning in John chapter 18 to follow. Verse 32, this was to fulfill the word Jesus had, had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The Jews were determined that they don't have capital punishment. They haven't had it for 2 years, so we need to have him put to death by the Romans. I believe that capital punishment returned. We see this in the book of Acts, that it had been placed back in the hand of the Jews after 36 AD when Pontius Pilate left, and then they moved the capital basically with proconsuls, the guys that were the financiers, the guys that were running it later, Felix and then Festus. They were up north in Caesarea, and it was a seaport, and there was a lot of commerce coming in, and they handled more of the financial matters. So in order for capital punishment to take place, it was put back into the hand of the Jews, and that's why they were able to stone Stephen, going back to that after 36 AD. I didn't cover that in our adult Sunday school class. I read up on it a little bit later and given that to you now. So verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Verse 34, Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And this possibly gives another indication, like some of those commentators, like MacArthur, are talking about with the Jews receiving a Roman contingent. Hey, this guy's an upstart. If he's saying that he's king of the Jews, he's going against Caesar, and we have a right to capital punishment for him. And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Verse 37, then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You said it." Or, "Thou sayest it," in the Old King James Version, in the English Standard Version, "you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And before we go into that last part, that the Lord Jesus, we sang this morning in our Sunday morning worship, that last him, "Born to Die," Ron Hamilton's song. This is what Jesus came for. He came to be crucified. He came to die. He came to suffer God's wrath. And he came to bear witness of the truth, because he is the truth. And by deceit did the Jews arrest him. They came silently by night. They brought up false witnesses, which John doesn't cover. And in John's gospel, John doesn't bring up some of the details that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do concerning the Lord's trials, because he places a specific emphasis upon the Lord Jesus himself, and then the things that he says, and the things that are said to him, the things that are taking place concerning him. Especially this, which is most prominent in John's gospel, is that he is the king. We see the humanity of Christ in the gospel of John, that God became man, and that this king is a king of a spiritual kingdom, that the reality of spirit, as we see all through John, Jesus mentioning to Nicodemus, going all the way back to chapter 3, a man must be born of... These are things that you recognize. A man must be born of water and the Spirit, the truth that he must be cleansed by God's grace, by the sprinkling of water, as Isaiah 52 presents, being sprinkled clean, the truth of what God's grace does for us, and that he is born of the Spirit, that he must be regenerated by that truth. And these come to bear in Christ's crucifixion. So we'll talk about truth as with a little bit more detail, with Pontius Pilate saying, "What is truth?" We'll look at that next time. Did you have any questions or comments as we look like we're going to close it here, Brother Mike?
Well, right there, the truth is, one of the truths is that the governments of the world are wicked.
The truth, one of the truths is that the governments of the world are wicked. Yes, they need a, because the truth came out of Christ that he is king, and here are two governments, the religious government of the Jews and then the political government of the Romans, and they are standing as if judging, not as if, they're standing in judgment of Christ as if they had that authority and power over Christ, and he is the judge of all the world, the king of all the world, and truth, because Pilate, as we'll look at next week, Pilate asks, what is truth? And that's the problem with the unbelieving world. They think truth is a what, and truth is not a what. Truth is a who. Who is truth? So we'll close it with that. Any other comments or questions? It's getting exciting. The Lord's going to go to the cross in just a few more verses. Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for this is what you had to go through. And even though John omits some of the details because his central focus is the situation and circumstances surrounding our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we cannot but think of the other things that he had gone through, the brutality that he must face as well. But in this, Lord, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the word that you have preserved, for the blessing of the Spirit that ministers unto us these truths, that Christ may be exalted and that you may be glorified. We love you, Lord, and thank you for all you've given us, and pray, Lord God, that you'll be glorified in our lives as we continue to meditate upon the truth of Christ and Him crucified. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen.